And we're looking at the faith of Noah, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Let's read it through. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Three words here are of extreme importance. They are the word faith, warned, and prepared. By faith, being warned, in reverence, prepared. You got those three words? Faith, warned, prepared. Faith is Noah's attitude. Warned is his revelation. Prepared is his response. And the response was action based on God's word. What is real faith? Faith is action based on the word of God. The Gospel of John teaches this truth. We often call the Gospel of John the Gospel of belief. And that is correct, but it's also incorrect. It's incorrect that the word belief is a descriptive adjective of faith. And the Gospel of John does not mention faith even once. The noun faith does not occur in the Gospel of John. However, about 100 times you have the active verb believe. The Gospel of John is about the activity of believing. And therefore, this really, chapter 11, confirms what we learned about faith in chapter 11, verse 1, that faith is certainty and assurance with respect to unseen reality. I do not have my overhead up here, but let me talk with my hands. Up here is reality. Reality is of two types: seen, unseen. Our senses perceive seen reality, don't we? We can hear the radio, we can touch our clothes, we can see our friends, and that's part of perceiving reality. Our hearing, our seeing, our touching, our feeling, our tactical sense, and so forth, all help us to see part of reality. Some people never understand that reality has the unseen side. Even in the physical realm, do you hear or see the radio waves that are going through this room right now? You have to have a tuner to pull those things in. But they're there. They're real, but they cannot be sensed. Physical reality is that which is seen or by the physical sense, but there's also a reality that is perceived by another sense, faith. And that is spiritual reality. The fact that Jesus Christ died for my sins cannot be touched or tasted, but it can be perceived and believed by faith. What is faith? Faith is confidence in what you do not see. I am absolutely confident that there is a God. I believe He revealed Himself in His Word. I have never seen Him with these eyes. I have never touched Him, but He should be no less real. In 1 Peter, in fact, let's take a look at that. Keep Hebrews open. But 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 8. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Is it possible for you to love a person who you have not seen? Yes, it is. Continuing on, and though you do not see Him now, but believe him? Can we believe an unseen person? Yes. The fact that we do not see him does not mean he's not there, but we are able to believe him, and it has effect on our lives. And consequently, Hebrews is simply saying this, that faith is the ability to believe what you do not see. And we'll see that brought out very much in verse 7. Now, the faith and consequent righteousness of three men was proverbial in the Old Testament. I did not really run onto this till this week, but there are three men whose faith delivered them from judgment. And Ezekiel makes a point. So if you can, we'll give about a 10-minute break here. And if you'll find Ezekiel chapter 14. The faith and resultant righteousness of three men was proverbial in the Old Testament. And the point involved is this. These three men were under the prospects of judgment, and they could only save themselves. And though this may sound elementary, I don't care what wonderful parents you may have. They cannot save you. You can only save yourself. I don't care if Moses is sitting next to you. Moses can do nothing for you. You can only gain your own salvation. No one can do it for you. And I think this is important because we have many, perhaps children or younger people, and you have wonderful believing parents. And they can communicate the gospel to you, but only you can save yourself. Notice this lesson in Ezekiel 14, beginning at verse 14. No, let's make it 13. 13. Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut off from it both man and beast. Now catch this. Even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in their midst, by their own righteousness they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord. So notice the idea is even though you have a Job, a Daniel, or a Noah, proverbial for faith, even though they are in the midst of your nation, they can only save who? Job can save Job. Job can save Noah. Job can and Daniel can save Daniel. Now, to get that idea repeated, look down at verse 15. And we rotate between judgment and delivery. Verse 15. If I were to cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they depopulated it, and it became so that no one would pass through it because of the beasts, even though these three men were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord, they could not deliver either their sons or their daughters. They alone would be delivered, but the country would be desolate. And so notice the idea, you can only deliver yourselves. That is vital. It is vital, however, then, that we communicate the truth, the gospel to our children, but they must be taught. Only you can believe for yourself. No one can do it for you. And I'll not ask for hands, but it's not unusual at all to hear this. Well, I've been raised in a Christian family. I thought I was just always saved. That's not true. That's not true. Mom and Dad, even if you live with Job and Noah and Daniel, They couldn't do it for you either. And so notice how this repeats itself. Verse 17. If I should bring a sword on that country and say, let the sword pass through the country and cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in the midst, as I live, declares the Lord, they could not deliver either their sons or daughters, but they alone would be delivered. And so notice, and that continues down through the following context in the entire 14th chapter of Ezekiel. Each man can bring salvation only to himself, no one else. Vital teaching. Now, let's do a little summary of the teaching here on Noah in Hebrews 11. And I think you can safely return to that. And we want to look at three things about Noah. Number one, the environment. The environment of Noah. And we will note two things about his environment. Number two, the experience. Of Noah. Your second topic. And third, the attitude of Noah. And of course, the attitude always underscored in Hebrews is by faith this man acted. But what was the environment in which he lived? And let's take this down a little step further. The environment of Noah, the active sinning of his environment. He lived in an age of active sin. Things could not have been worse for Noah. Noah is a final answer. Is you can't live in a depraved generation for the Lord? Oh, yes, you can. I don't care if every single person that we know is actively sinning against God, we can live by faith. Boy, that's a freedom, because you think of certain things that can be taken away from you. We can lose our houses, our cars. People can take everything. Your job, you can lose it. We can lose all of these things. But one thing God has so wonderfully ordained is that nobody can touch unless you say yes. That's your attitude. Nobody can take your attitude away unless you give it away. Now, we often don't grasp that, do we? Because my attitude is justified. It's bad. I know it's bad. But it is justified. You don't have to live in the circumstances that I have to live in. And Noah would just ridicule that idea to the ground. He is going to say, you have no idea of the active sin that I lived in the midst of. But I lived by faith. Well, not only did he live in an age of active sin, but he lived in an age of passive sin. Passive sin means nobody cares what the Word of God says. Someone was asked, what's the difference between ignorance and apathy? The answer, of course, is I don't know and I don't care. And Noah lived in a don't care, apathetic age, and we'll see that in just a moment. But we want to see the environment in which he lived, and the purpose of seeing that is to show that we don't have any excuse whatsoever for not living a life of faith. All right, let's go back then to the environment of Noah, and point one, the active sin of his generation. And for this, let's go to Genesis 6, verse 5. Do you ever entertain the thought that things have gotten so bad you'll just throw in the towel? I hope in the next 20, 25 minutes to teach that out of you. Not preach it out of you. I can't do that. But to teach that out of all of us. Because when I say that question rhetorically, do I ever feel like throwing in the towel? Give me a call Monday morning. No, not really. We all do. And yet Noah is a powerful lesson on that subject. All right? Active sinning. Noah lived a life in the worst possible circumstances. It could not get worse than it did with Noah. It has never been worse. It is not worse today than it was with Noah. Basically speaking, society had become so evil that God says the only remedy is total destruction of everybody. And what this is going to teach us is there is no set of circumstances under which a life of faith may be cannot be lived. All right, let's look at the vocabulary of Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man. Notice it does not say the wickedness of men, as though it were 80%. There's a big group of wicked men over there, meaning generic men, men including women. But he doesn't say men. The Hebrew word man is singular. It means simply this. He is looking at the totality of humanity. And therefore he says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man, all men. Now are you making an exception? Except Noah? Don't you do that. Don't do that. Wickedness of man included Noah, Mrs. Noah, and all of the Noah kids. You mean, you say Noah? You mean every living human being, including Noah, was part of the wickedness of humanity? Yes. You say, but Noah was saved. Well, that's going to be a wonderful truth when we get to it. The wickedness of humanity. And then it says that every intent of the thoughts of his heart. Now, what does it mean, every intent? The Hebrew word for intent is yatsar, and it's a word that means to form something. Like if you take a piece of clay and you form a figure out of it, your action on that clay is yatsar. You form it into a physical object. Keep your finger here and look back at chapter 2 and verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had yatsar, formed. What's it mean? Formed physically. All right, look at Genesis 6. And you have the form of not man's body, but the form of his thoughts. And so verse 5 says that every form of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Man's, we have a way of using that word form when we talk about a person's blank of blank. What is it? What kind of form, or we say, what is your frame of mind? That's what Genesis 6:5 is talking about. That the whole frame of mind, the whole form of his thought life was only evil continually. Notice the penetration of it is emphasized in verse 5. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth. This is a monolithic situation. Notice the words in verse 5, evil continually. That's a Hebrew expression, call. The Hebrew word for all is call. It's easy to remember. All is call. That's the Hebrew word for all, call. And then the word for a day, anyone know the word for day? Yom? Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And this expression, translated evil continually, is kol hayom, all the day, literally. His thoughts were evil all day long. There is no verse in the Bible that speaks of the depravity of man. And in the midst of all of this, Noah believed God the moment God spoke. Noah was not in the minority. And I called home and I asked Betty, I said, you know what majority is? Yeah. You know what minority is? Yes. What is it when you're only one? Unority? Well, all I could think of, and I didn't pursue it because it wasn't worth that much, but all I could think of was the Unabomber. And that was used to indicate he's the only one that's doing this. He's the one. Can we put that word in Genesis 6? Noah was a Unabeliever. He's the only guy around. You say, well, that's what made him an exception to all his generation. Well, that's true. He was an exception. But was he part of the depravity? Of course he was. And therefore you have, can you think of any environment any more evil than what Noah lived in? And he lived by faith. Now, in the light of that, do any of us have any excuse? This generation is so horrible, you just can't live for the Lord. That is a lie. And I'm not trying to get on your case. I'm getting on my case. I have a tendency to want to just throw up my hands and say, forget it. Let's move to a mountain, you know, and get away from it. Of course, the problem with that is you take the problem with you. I love that saying. What is wrong with this world? I am. That's what's wrong with this world. I'm here. And we all ought to be able to sense that in a very definite sense of the word. So we have had a Unabomber. Now we've got a Unabeliever in Noah. All right, let's go to another passage that talks about the passive sinning of his generation. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Not only were they actively thinking evil, but they had no use for the Word of God. You know, I think probably this is more descriptive of our generation than perhaps others. How many people today that you know of say this, what the Word of God is makes a difference? And I will surrender all of my ideas, all of my thoughts, no matter how wonderful and good I think they are, I will bow them to the Word of God. Did you know even Christian movements will not do that today? I heard a television evangelist say, and he's well known, I will not mention his name, and I couldn't believe what I heard. Surely it was a slip of the tongue, but he said it twice. He said, I have had an experience with God, and I do not care if the Word of God says it is not valid. I said, huh? You really mean that? You really don't care? I told you a while back, it's been several years now. For me, a while back could be a day, 2 weeks, or 20 years. Okay? And she made a remark. She said, I have had this spiritual experience, and I don't care what you show me from the Bible. I will not give up my experience. And that's an apathy that I think our generation has. Is the first question, what does the Word of God teach? It ought to be. But notice in Noah's generation, they didn't so much ridicule the Word of God. They just didn't care. It just didn't make any difference. Remember a number of years ago, having a couple that had been here to church, and they had moved to, I believe it was Colorado, and they had a rocky marriage. I mean, it was bad. They would get in violent arguments, and they would yell and scream at one another. And they came back several years later, and I asked them both, I said, how are things going now? Are you kind of getting over that yelling, screaming type thing? They said, no. We've gotten over the yelling, but it's much, much, much worse. Now, we don't even care. You know, that's one good thing about the fact that I never believed her. But Betty would say, I say, what are you yelling at me for? She'd say, I wouldn't be yelling at you if I didn't care. And there's a lot of truth to that, isn't it? You have the capacity to get angry with someone that you love and you care about. And you have some passion in the whole relationship. But what do you do when a marriage comes to the place that nobody cares? You can't make me mad. You can't make me glad. You can't make me do anything. I'm just a bump on a log. And aren't there many, many marriages that are just that, loaded with apathy? I don't care. All right, this is the description in Matthew 24, verses... Oh dear, I got 37 through 30. That's got to be wrong. 24... 37 through 40, I guess it is, yes. 30. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. What were they like? For as in those days, now, I don't know whether to read verse 38 in a mixed crowd or not, because it's going to list some of the most gross sins you've ever imagined. You ready? For in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking. Huh. Can you imagine anything worse than eating and drinking? That's normal life, isn't it? We're going to go home after this session, and we're going to do what? We're going to eat and drink. You say, well, that's not so bad. Then next, notice what they were doing. They were marrying. And giving in marriage. What's so bad about that? Eating and drinking describes life as usual. Marrying and giving in marriage describes life as usual, except, and here's the point, until the day Noah entered the ark and it was too late to avoid the judgment. Now, isn't that usually about the way many, many people live? They don't say, I hate Jesus Christ. No, they don't. They just don't what? They just don't care. It's apathy. There may be some inner resentment, but it's apathy. And are we apathetic? We're talking this morning about Jesus Christ. You know, that's why every seat in the auditorium is full. Because people want so bad to hear about Jesus Christ. What's our attitude? Apathy. And in the midst of an apathetic generation, Noah still lived and lived by faith. Now, let's take a look at the experience of Noah and go back to the book. Well, not really. We're going to go elsewhere. But notice the sequence. Before we begin to sing the praises of Noah, and we should, we need to notice where he was saved from. I said earlier that he was part of a depraved generation. He was part of a sinful generation. But something intervened. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And let's go back to where we read. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man, and that included everyone, including Noah. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all day long. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved at his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found... Anyone got the word grace? Noah found grace. Why do men need grace? Grace is God's undeserved favor when we deserve His wrath. And therefore, notice the sequence that follows. We have God's grace, followed by Noah's righteousness, followed by Noah's walk. Now you say, where does faith... notice this in verses 8 and 9, by the way. Verse 8. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. First in the sequence, then, is God's grace. These are the records of the generation of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. Please notice the order. Grace. Second, righteousness. Blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. But please notice the order. Grace, righteousness, and walk. Now, where does faith fit in the picture? Look at chapter 11 of Hebrews, back to it, and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared the ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. So, what is the sequence? God's grace, Noah's faith, thus Noah's righteousness, thus Noah's walk. Hey, is that still the order? We are saved by God's grace. We hear the gospel message and we receive it and believe it by faith, and then we are what? Given righteousness. Or what's the New Testament word? Therefore, being justified, it's a word for righteous, being made righteous by faith. So there's the sequence. God's grace, faith, justification, and what is the walk called? A holy walk is called sanctification. So notice God's order is very much there in Noah, and it's there with us also. Now, Noah, and let's once again turn to Genesis 6. And I want you to do something with me in our closing moments. I want to give to you a writing assignment, okay? You're going to be the editor of a news magazine, and you receive the story. And it's now your job to put a headlines over the story. So you read the story through, and having read it through, you say this: how could I summarize this whole story? Woman kills lover. Could a story follow that? Could that summarize a story? Sure could. It could be headlines, a story, with lots of details. Now, God gave to Noah a message beginning in verse 13 down through verse 22. And it needs headlines. It needs a summary. It needs a caption. Here's the way it goes. Verse 13, then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, and you shall make the ark with rooms and cover it inside and out. And here's the measurements and how you're to do it. Verse 16, make a window for the ark. And up to this point, Noah perfectly understood, because he had seen arks before. He had seen boats before. He knew what a window was. But when you come to verse 17, God says, I'm going to do something that you have never in your wildest imaginations even seen. And I like the humor of Bill Cosby. And I really do appreciate it, but it's kind of been hard to do exposition on the flood, because Cosby, God is speaking to him, and God says it's going to rain. And God, what's rain? You know, he'd never seen it. And so, with full credit to him for good insight, really, look down at verse 17. What did God say he was going to do that he had never done before and promised never to do again? But Noah would scratch his head and say, what in the world is a... You're going to send a flood of water? Hey, God, what's a flood of water? He didn't even probably know what it was. There was no precedent. Noah wasn't able to say, you're going to send a flood of water. Oh, you mean like that one that happened over here? It hadn't happened. He couldn't point to anything. Do you mean you're supposed to believe God even when you can't see a precedent for it? Yeah, that's true. And notice in this section, we have down through verse 22 the announcement. Now, can you give me a caption? Don't. Let's let Hebrews do it. Chapter 11, verse 7. Can you find the caption? Can you find the headlines? By faith, Noah, being warned by God about, catch these words, things not yet seen. There it is. That's what chapter 6 is talking about. Things for which there was no precedent. Things that he had never seen before. So Hebrews 11:7 wraps up Genesis 6:13-22 and calls them things not yet seen. Noah had never heard of a flood. There was no precedent for it. And yet God said it's going to happen. I believe it. Now that's a real faith. Turn to Exodus chapter 19. And God is encouraging Israel to believe Him, but He's doing it on the basis of precedent. This is not like Noah at all. Chapter 19. And verse 4. Now he's going to try to encourage Israel to believe my promise that I'll take you into the land. And he encourages believing the promise based on precedent. Look at verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. What's God saying? Hey, I've done it before. Just take a look backwards and see what I've done before. And you've got precedent on which to act. As a matter of fact, much of the faith in the Old Testament is based on precedent. Israel, remember how I took care of you in the wilderness? Israel, remember how I gave you water to drink? Remember how I gave you manna that you could not find for yourself? Do you remember that? I've been faithful, 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 faithful. Now believe me. God looks at Noah and says, there's no precedent. I have never done this before. Ever, 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 ever. Can you believe me for what I have never done? Well, go back in closing to Hebrews 11. What's the attitude of Noah? By faith, Noah being warned of things not yet seen. All he had was a promise. All he had was a promise. In reverence, prepared. Oh, by the way, if you look out at this world and say it's all going to hell in a handbasket, I give up. What was the result of Noah? He prepared. So Noah prepared. Preparation is not eliminated by the clear warning of God. Prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, that is, by his believing he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And so his faith and respect for the Lord are notorious, and it is put in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of the great men of faith who believed God when there was no evidence, no precedent. He believed God. I think we ought to keep Noah in Hebrews 11, don't you?
I think that man has gotten a place that, boy, of course, I guess that's why none of our names are there, really. Because the great heroes of faith who have believed God, we can look back and learn from their lives and learn to believe the Lord. As we close this morning, there's a promise that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Now, there's lots of precedent for that because God has saved lots of people. But let me say to you in closing, if you come to rest your soul in Jesus Christ and His finished work, you probably won't feel anything. You know what God will do? He'll just leave you with a promise and say, I said, if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That is my word. And if you will come to believe it, I will do everything that I promise. So we pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Your word that is so clear. And yet we look at ourselves and we have such a rich history of the faithfulness of God. We've got all of the Old Testament, the New Testament, the ages of church history, where You have always been true to Your word. And yet help us to take the place of Noah. Noah had to believe the word about the flood when there had never been a flood before. He had nothing to look back to. The only thing he had to look to was Your word. Help us to manifest the same kind of faith in Christ's name. Amen.